One of the couples here at Grace Fellowship that Michelle and I got to know when we first started to come and visit were Paul and Ruth. Paul, I didn't know Paul was going to be opening today until I checked the rotor, and then I told Paul and he didn't know either. But we got to know Paul and Ruth back in 2019 when we came, and then when the Lord moved us here permanently in 2021, well, we noticed when we came back that Paul wasn't moving as freely as how we remembered. In fact, at the time when we came in 2021, Paul was in increasingly more pain with his left hip, so much so he was struggling to even walk. I remember us as a church praying for Paul's operation to come around quickly. And then when his operation came around, praying for that operation to be a success. And then after the operation, praying for Paul's healing, for his recovery to go well. Incredibly, and in God's goodness, it seemed that within weeks, following the operation and Paul's hard work on his exercises, you couldn't have seen whether or not he ever had a problem with his left hip. He was walking, he was cycling, he was running at youth club as good as ever, or at least as when I've seen him. He'd probably say he was a bit quicker when he was a bit younger. Now why do I share that? Well, here's the thing. You see, some of you would not have been able to rejoice in that past answer to prayer or in God's gift of that new left hip to Paul until a few moments ago because you knew nothing about it. And I'm sure Paul is helped personally in thanking God for his left hip when he thinks back to the pain that he was in and the struggle that he was in, even walking. And pray for Paul now because I think his right hip is also not great. Well, when we come to these opening three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives a very clear, hard-hitting diagnosis of people living without Jesus Christ. For the Christian, Paul is bluntly describing the way we once were. And for any here or any listening who aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, Paul is ultimately describing the way you are today. Why does the apostle do this? Well, as Christians, we will appreciate and we will rejoice in God's amazing grace far more alongside his love, his kindness, and his mercy towards us if we just understand a little bit better who we once were and how he's made us alive. It should also add to our confidence in the greatness of his power, something that we were thinking about last week. Because straight after Paul writes about God's power in Jesus' resurrection and in Jesus' ascension, the very next thing that Paul goes on to talk about is God's power in our Christian lives, that we were once dead and he has made us alive. And for those here listening who aren't Christians, who are living without Jesus, well, I know this isn't going to be an easy message to listen to and digest. It's not going to be an easy one for me to teach, but I am truly thankful that God has placed it on your heart to be with us today or to be listening, to be watching online, because these verses here in Ephesians chapter 2 are so important for you. I want to try and explain the importance in a short illustration. Imagine three patients not knowing that they have got heart disease, being asked into the doctor's surgery after having all their scans and their x-rays completed. Well, says the doctor, I've got some good news for you, but you won't realize how good it is until I first tell you the bad news. All of you have serious heart disease because you've been chain smoking now for well over 30 years. And unless each of you has major surgery, you're all going to be dead within a year. Outrageous, shouts the first patient. How can you criticize me like this? I come in here for some reassuring encouragement from a slight ache I've been experiencing, and you've made me feel terrible. It's a disgrace. And he stormed out the surgery. Patient number two, well, he responds in a similar way as well. How dare you? Who do you think you are, telling me my heart needs surgery? I'll find other doctors that will tell me that I'm fine. Do you know I am much more healthier than many other smokers that live down my road. I do far more exercise and I feel great. You're the most arrogant doctor I've ever met. He also walks out. The third patient sits quietly for a moment before saying, Doctor, it's a terrible shock for me to hear that I need surgery, but thank you for telling me the truth. I'm relieved that there is good news of an operation to save me. Please tell me about it. You see, it's like that here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul does have some wonderful, the best news you can possibly hear anywhere in the world about God's grace towards us, but you'll never rejoice in it personally unless you understand the desperate condition you're in now. You see, some of us as Christians, we have a habit of sharing the good news about Jesus, something like this, that the message of the Bible is that God loves you, that he sent his son to save you. And you can see God's wisdom in Jesus' teaching. You can see God's power in the miracles he did. You can see God's perfection in Jesus' righteousness, in the sinless life that he lived. And you know what? Jesus gave up his life, his perfect life, and he died on the cross for you. So that you can be forgiven your sins. And this was God's plan. And if you would just believe in him, you too can have eternal life. Well, let me tell you, that is all truth that I've just shared. That is all wonderful facts about the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, it's not the whole truth. Here's the most famous verse, I think, in Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Too many churches today, too many of us as Christians today, we leave out the perishing part. It's not that popular. There have been large mega churches in America that have done extensive market research, and they found out, do you know what? People don't like to hear about their sin. People don't like to hear about God's judgment. And they definitely don't want to hear anything about hell, so they airbrush it from their sermons. They take out worship songs that talk about what we've been saved from. Yet Jesus himself, even in that same conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, he shares the whole gospel again just a little bit later on. This is what Jesus says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We all need to be saved. Why? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 1-3, why we need to save. It is because we were, or we are, dead. We're drifting. We're disobedient. And we are deserving of God's wrath. You'll never grasp God's grace, his love, his kindness, and his mercy towards you in Jesus if you don't understand the trouble you are in. And brothers and sisters, we will not be able to give thanks in all circumstances, whatever they may be, stress at work, trying to move home, breakups in the family. We won't be able to give thanks in all circumstances unless we remember, remember who I once was. And whatever I'm going for, I've got reason to rejoice because I was dead and now I'm alive. And nor will our evangelism have much impact if we don't share with others the condition they are in without Jesus Christ. So we've got four D's for us today. They're all in, three of them are in the verses. One of them is indirectly in there. The first D is this. Life without Jesus is to be dead in our transgressions and sins. Paul is not talking here about being physically dead, but rather spiritually dead. Paul is saying that outside of Jesus Christ, men and women, boys and girls, are the equivalent of dead people walking around. Paul wants us to understand that our salvation, it is a miraculous work of God. And we know this to be true because, you know, I've been to a number of funerals. I dare say many of you have been to a number of funerals. And try when anyone may, dead people do not respond to anything at all. That's how we were, Paul is saying. We were spiritually dead, unable to respond. We may have been very much alive in this world. We may have been living in it, moving in it, loving in it, laughing in it, seeking pleasure in it, but we were dead. Not dead to the world, but dead spiritually. We couldn't see God. We didn't know God. We couldn't sense God. And in and of ourselves, we had no chance to make our way to God. We were spiritually dead, dead in our transgressions and sins. Now, the word here, transgressions, it's the same word that it was actually translated as sins in chapter 1, verse 7 in the NIV. And if you remember, we did have a little look at that word. It's a word that means to take a full step, to stumble, to deviate from the path. It's a turning aside from the right way, a turning aside from God's way. For instance, when we break the first of the Ten Commandments by devoting our worship to good things that God has given us, there might be family, our home, career, possessions, holidays. Instead of directing our worship first and foremost to God, we transgress. We've disobeyed God's command. The idea behind that the second word translated here as sins is missing the mark, a failure to hit the target. Sin is to fall short of God's standards. What is God's standards? Well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. That is God's standard. Jesus said this, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's standard is perfection. That's what we see of God throughout the Bible. That's what we see of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be holy because I am holy. And this word, sins, missing the mark, this is the most frequent word for sin used in the New Testament. It's used over 170 times. You see, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's standards. And if we claim to be without sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows our true motives behind every action. That means, men, he knows the true reason behind every bouquet of flowers that we've ever sent. He knows everything we do and why we do it. And then this is important, never forget this, he knows everything we don't do that we should have done. It's our transgressions and sins that cause our spiritual deadness. And maybe one day, sooner than we think, if we are dead spiritually when we die physically, it will mean separation from God forever and ever and ever. God spoke of this separation through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 of Isaiah. This is what we read. But your iniquities, that includes your transgressions, your sins, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, before we move on to our second D, some Christians who have been brought up in a loving Christian home, who were faithfully taught the Bible, perhaps from a very young age, who didn't often swear, lie, or cheat, sometimes they can worry But their testimony of how God called them, of how God made them alive, it's just not quite as amazing. Especially not if I compare it to another brother or sister, perhaps a brother or sister that grew up on a rough council estate in a broken family, who may have been tragically abused or witnessed abuse, joined a gang, moved on to organized robberies, did time in prison, came out, went back again. And yet, in God's grace, even though they were dead, God made them alive and they came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's so easy to marvel because they just seemed so dead on the outside. And now they seem so alive. They sing, they talk, they pray, they live out their love for Jesus, and it's just noticeably different. Whereas the changes on the outside, perhaps for a brother or sister brought up in a Christian home, well, they don't appear to be quite as dramatic, not on the outside. They carried on going to church, and their life, actions, and even their language, well, it seemed pretty similar to how it was before. Well, I want us all to notice here in these verses that at no point does Paul make any distinctions at all between the Christians in Ephesus. He doesn't say, you guys over here that were involved in satanic occult practices where you were really spiritually dead, whereas you others that didn't get involved in that and you were sympathetic to the God that you heard of in the Old Testament scriptures, well, you were just very sick, but you weren't quite as bad. He doesn't do that at all. He addresses them all, doesn't he? You were all dead. You were dead, all of them, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 2, you used to live. Again, it's all of them. You followed. And then when you come to verse 3, well, it really wakes us up. All of us. The Apostle Paul. I'm in this group. It was me too. All of us. Paul recognizes he too was dead. You see, whether we grew up in a loving Christian home or in a broken home that was perhaps sadly lacking in human love, we were all dead spiritually. We were all going our own ways. We all needed a miracle of God's grace and his supernatural power to make us alive, to open our eyes, to unblock our ears. I need to be careful not to move on in our verses. And all of our testimonies about what God has done for us, if you're a Christian here today, they are amazing. He has given us new hearts. On the inside, we have been completely transformed. We were once dead, and now we're alive. Secondly, life without Jesus is to drift. I think there are two ways that the Apostle Paul explains what it is to be drifting. Here's the first way. Verse 2, when you followed the ways of this world. The Bible is wonderfully clear, and you've heard me say this before, I know, but it's just worth repeating, isn't it? The Bible is clear, there's just two groups. There are those with Christ, and there are those without Jesus Christ. That there aren't different groups that the Bible talks about. There aren't different groups of religion. There aren't different groups of working classes, of nationalities. We're just sorted into two groups. We're either following the Lord Jesus Christ or we're following the world. And in many ways, when you read the scriptures, it does seem like the world has a bigger pull. Jesus said this, broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's a big, wide road. And then he contrasts that with narrow the road that leads to life. So what is it to follow the ways of the world? Well, Pastor John MacArthur, back in the 1970s, he highlighted in a message I was listening to this week, just three characteristics of the ways of the world. And when I heard this message, I was thinking, wow, that's incredible. That's 1970s, exactly the same today, these three characteristics. He highlighted humanism, materialism, and sex. What is humanism? Well, it is to do your own thing. To do things your way. You're the boss. You're the ruler. Think of Burger King. Sorry, my favorite burger chain is Burger King. What was their slogan for over 40 years? I think they've got rid of it now. Well done, Paul. Fellow Burger King man. Brother, we are teaming up well today. Oh, he doesn't like Burger King, sorry. I should have known that, actually. Paul is fussy with his food. I don't mind Burger King. Have it your way. Do you know that is humanism in a nutshell? You're the king. You're the ruler. You're the one that matters. That's one of the characteristics of the way of the ways of the world. Then you have materialism. And materialism says you got to have it. You need it. You need more money so you can buy the next car. You need an electric car. Now everyone's changing to electric cars. You need a bigger home. You need a garden. You need a bigger garden. You've got to get the latest phone with that newest kind of camera that can just make things disappear. I find that a little bit scary. And what's more, that the world tells you, you know, you deserve it. Have some credit. Get it now. Treat yourself. It's right that you want more. Thirdly, sex. This is really sad. Do you know it is likely that more teenage boys and girls have been exposed to pornography than at any other time in history because of the internet? That is tragic, isn't it? Oh, how we've got to pray for our children. Films, box sets, series include sex scenes, affairs, sexual innuendos. One of the most watched TV programs in this country is Love Island. Advertising constantly promotes sex. God's plan for sex to be enjoyed in the confines of a marriage between a male and a female, well, that is ridiculed. It is mocked. It is ignored. Some even consider to have that view. It's a bigoted view to have. Those overseeing education want us to constantly lower the age to talk about sex with young children. Well, it's another characteristic, isn't it, of the ways of the world? I find that staggering, isn't it? Three plucked out from 1978, and here we are today, and there's still three characteristics of the world. Some people that aren't Christians, they too are concerned about the heading of the world, how society is going. Yet they drift along because broad is the road. The current of the world is strong. And you know, even a dead fish moves in the current. It takes a live fish to swim against it. Without knowing any other biblical passages that talk about the dangers of the world and its opposition to the Lord Jesus, of which there are many passages, it is clear here in verse 2 that it is not a good thing to follow the ways of the world, because if you're in any doubts at all, look at the end in verse 2, because following the ways of the world also involves following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit, and Paul, I think, here is talking about Satan, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, the ways of the world are directed by Satan. They are dictated by Satan. He literally choreographs the thinking, the desires, and the lifestyles of those without Jesus. He's behind many of the world's ideas. Consider just for a moment the theory of evolution. What is most appealing about that theory of evolution to mankind? What is most appealing about it? Surely that there is no God. We're all here by chance. So we as men and women, we feel we're completely justified in how we behave, because actually we're just animals. The theory gives no purpose to life, and it also says you'll never need to give an account for your life. It gives our God-given consciences some momentary, and it is but momentary, peace. Well, doesn't that all sound very similar to how Satan would want people to believe? That there is no God? It doesn't matter. Enjoy yourself. It's all about the here and now. It is Satan who is active today in every unbeliever with lies about God's existence. The person of Jesus Christ. It is Satan who causes people to question and ignore the truth in the Bible, his word. Drifting, following the ways of the world and its rulers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's no light relief, I'm afraid. It gets harder still, because Paul is clear. We didn't just follow the ways of the world and the kingdom of the air. We were ourselves disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The word flesh here doesn't just mean our physical body, but our whole human nature. We were all about ourselves and what we wanted, and we went on and did that. We followed those cravings and desires. I think Romans 8 is wonderfully clear here. Let me just read Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Those who live according to the flesh, our natural sinful nature, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and it is peace. The mind governed by the flesh, well, it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We followed the ways of the world. We followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and we followed our own desires and thoughts. And the truth is, we didn't even want to change. We enjoyed our sin. Some of us even boasted of our sin on occasions, at lunchtime with friends, or by the coffee machine in the office, or in the playground with parents or as children. Of course, we'd be quick to defend ourselves from accusations, quick to defend ourselves when we're feeling guilty. We'd quickly claim, well, I couldn't help myself. We'd blame our genetic makeup. Oh, it's the way I was brought up. I'm just like my mum. I'm just like my dad. That's the reason why. We blame our financial situation, stress. Oh, you don't understand the pressure I'm under. That's why I slipped up. Lack of attention at home. It was just one kiss. It was just a little bit of fun. We have all been disobedient. Final D, we are deserving of God's wrath. End of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And notice here that phrase, by nature. The Bible teaches us that ever since Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, where man chose to actively disobey God, well, sin has been inherent in our DNA. This is something that David affirms in Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. If you're a parent or if you've looked after young children, you know this to be true. We don't have to teach our children to be naughty. Somehow they do it naturally. What Paul's really describing here in these verses is what we call the doctrine of total depravity. So some recoil at this phrase, total depravity, but this is how pastor and theologian John Stott, I think, correctly and helpfully explains it. This is how John Stott explains it. The biblical doctrine of total depravity means neither that all humans are equally depraved, nor that nobody is capable of any good. So it doesn't mean that before Christ we're not capable of doing some good things. We can do good things. But rather that no part of any human person, mind, emotion, conscience, or will, has remained untainted by the fall, untainted by sin. Even the good things that we do are tainted by sin. You see, as the writer of the Hebrews explains to us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is only in Jesus Christ, as chapter 1 makes so abundantly clear, that we can be involved in bringing praise and glory to God. That we can be forgiven our sins. We're forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we are being changed. And one day we will know what it is to be truly perfect, to be fit for heaven because of Jesus Christ, because of God's love for us. Without Jesus, we are dead spiritually. We transgress. We turn from God's ways. We sin. We continually miss the mark. We follow the world, the ruler of the air. We follow our cravings and desires. And we are deserving of God's wrath for the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done. In his book, Ephesians for You, Pastor Richard Coking includes a story, and I think it's a helpful, well, it's an illustration really, that helps to highlight that God's judgment is just, even on the things that we haven't done. Here it is. Imagine two newly qualified teachers, Matt and Tom, starting their first jobs and looking for cheap accommodation. To their delight, a family friend, a wealthy music mogul, offers them his mansion. This is what he says to Matt and Tom. I'll be abroad for a few years on business. I don't really need money, so have the mansion, let's just say, for £10 a month. Matt and Tom, as you can imagine, put yourself in there, they're ecstatic. Just stay in touch, says the owner. It's a big place and it will need looking after. So respond to my emails, pay the rent, and have a fantastic time while the guys quickly move in. Matt happens to be a bit of a party animal, and soon the east wing of the mansion is completely trashed. There are cigarette burns on the furniture, there is beer splashed against the wall, and mud has been trodden in all over the carpets. And everyone knows when the owner returns, Matt's going to be rightly kicked out. Tom's different. Tom is quiet. He's polite. In fact, he's so well behaved. You know, the west wing of the mansion, well, it has remained spotless. Everyone assumes that when the owner comes back, well, he'll be glad for Tom to carry on staying in the house. But when the owner returns, you know, he kicks both out, Tom and Matt. And friends of Tom, well, they are shocked. But to anyone who asks the owner, he's happy to give a reply. He says this: look, I realize they are different. Matt trashed the place whilst Tom was tidy. But you know, they treated me exactly the same way. Both of them utterly ignored me. Neither bothered to answer any of my messages. The house is now seriously damaged, and they didn't even bother to pay the small amount of rent I asked for. Since they've so abused my kindness, I'm afraid they can't stay. None of Tom's friends could respond to that. See, I think the story is really helpful to illustrate the different ways people treat God. We live in a world that he has made. We enjoy his generosity in health, in food, in water, in the resources he gives us, in the sunshine today. And God expects us to listen to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to listen to his truth in God's word. He expects us to look after his creation, to give him praise, to turn to him each and every day and ask and pray for his help. But we ignore him. We disobey him. Some of us trash our lives, and the wreckage is everywhere. Just pick up a newspaper, go onto a website or a news channel. Look at Facebook sometime. Others of us are tidy. We're clean living. We're well behaved. Some of us are church attenders. We're religious. But we still ignore him, proudly presuming we belong in heaven. Some have ignored God for so long that we dare to declare him dead and claim his house to be ours. So it is really of no surprise that God will not allow us into his paradise. the tragedy is that we don't realize how dreadful life will be without God, nor how awesome and fearful is his wrath. Some of us here, we just love the Lord Jesus Christ so much. And when we look at the teaching of Jesus, you know, he never once shied away from talking about the blessing of being in God's kingdom, nor the warning of going to hell and facing God's wrath. Never once. Jesus said that hell is a place where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is never quenched. Mark 9:48. If you're not a Christian, how I pray that God in his mercy would have revealed your condition today. When Jesus returns, it is very clear there will be no exemptions from God's wrath. There'll be no excuses, no escape, no exceptions, other than if you are trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. What I wonder is God calling you today to recognize your condition, to come before Jesus, to forsake following the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and come to the Son that God loves, the Lord Jesus, in whom you can be forgiven. You can know what it is to start being perfected, to one day in his power be perfection. Don't delay. Pray to Jesus now if he is speaking to you. Come and ask me. Speak to another Christian after the service. Ask them any question that you have. Respond. And if you're a Christian, well, I pray today has been a reminder for how serious our condition was. Sometimes we desperately need this reminder. I pray that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness, because that is how we once were, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we are now alive. He called us, even whilst we were dead in our sins, and the power of his call can wake the dead. We'll think about this next time. Think of Lazarus. He was the only one who could wake us. And we can do anything but to respond when God calls us. He made us alive in Christ. I pray that these verses will also heighten our burden for those who are dead spiritually. We need to proclaim all of the gospel, because we have a God who can do the impossible. Those that are dead spiritually, he can bring alive. Oh, Father God, it is so humbling to read of our deadness, to know of our deadness. We know it in our hearts of how we once were. Thank you that you forgave us our disobedience. You forgave our drifting, the way we followed the world. Thank you that you save us from your wrath, and it's all because of Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, it is our prayer for any here and for those in the community in and around Great Chart, around Ashford in the UK. Lord, we think of Poland today, where my dad has been opening your word. Father, we pray for those that are spiritually dead, that you would awaken them, because you can do the impossible. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that there is in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll sing a couple of songs, and then Paul will close our time together.